Welcome to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. I'm Eric Flickinger, your host, and with me today is Clifford Goldstein. He is the author of this Sabbath School lesson, and he is also the editor of the Adult Bible Study Guide. Cliff, good to have you with us again.
Yeah, glad to be back.
All right, so let's dive into this. This is lesson number seven, week number seven. We're about halfway through the quarter, and we're hitting a significant subject now, and that is the law and grace. The book Deuteronomy, of course, as we've said a number of times before, means the second law, or the second giving of the law. We're talking here about law and grace, and let's just jump right to Sunday's lesson. The beginning of it talks about the history of sin, Lucifer, and so forth, but I want to jump down to Romans 7, verse 7, because this is a statement that sometimes people who, if they misunderstand it, they get the idea that we don't need the law anymore. Let me read Romans 7, 7. It says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And then Paul says, "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" This is important for us to understand, living in the days that we live in, present truth, 21st century, shortly before Jesus comes back.
Yeah. Well, you know, the title Law and Grace, and this has been, I mean, this is what the whole Protestant Reformation is over, and in many ways it's the same theme. I mean, yes, we cannot be saved by obedience to God's law, okay? I like some place where Paul said, I think it's Galatians, if there had been a law which could give life, you know, righteousness would have come through the law. Well, if anybody's law you think could give life, it would be God's law. But Paul's even saying God's law can't save you, and that's because we've all violated God's law. And so you got this whole thing, well, we're saved by grace without the deeds of the law. Therefore, the idea is, well, then we don't have to keep the law anymore. And I mean, in one sense, it's a reasonable... So, you know, I heard the best way, I heard somebody express it one time in a Sabbath school class, an older lady, and she said, it's like you're speeding and the cop pulls you over for having violated the speed limit. And instead of giving you a ticket, even though you deserved it, you violated it, you should face the penalty, a $50 fine, a $100 fine, whatever, the cop extends to you grace. He forgives you. And then he lets you go. So what does that mean? Oh, I can go right back out and speed again? No, it's the opposite. And I realize it's just an analogy, and analogies break down. But in many ways, I think that's appropriate here. Okay, we have violated God's law. Violation of the law is sin. We have been forgiven. God's grace covers us. Therefore, though, we does not mean now we go ahead and violate the law. If anything, we want to obey the law more because we realize especially what it cost to forgive us from having violated the law. And I think this is what Paul is saying here. And we do find this theme also in the book of Deuteronomy as well.
So he says the law is there to help us know what sin is. And I heard somebody put it this way, as Christians who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, even though we've transgressed the law, we've broken the law, we should be more careful than anyone to make sure that we do keep the law because he has given us the grace that we don't deserve. And so we have that hope that many people don't have. We should be more careful to reflect his character. It's been pointed out many times that the law is a transcript of God's character. Why would we want to turn away from God's character? We shouldn't. We wouldn't. One would hope anyway. And it's important for us to realize that when we look at the law in Deuteronomy, God wants us not just to know what it is, but he wants us to follow it for our own good, for the good of others, to get a clearer picture of the gospel. On Monday's lesson, There are a number of texts. We're not going to read through all of them. I think there's about 6 or 7 or 8 texts there. It says, read the following text. What point is expressed over and over and over again? And why is this point so important for the people? We're not going to read them all, but Deuteronomy 4, verse 44 says, now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. Chapter 17, verse number 19, I think also says it very nicely. Chapter 17, verse 19 says, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. As we read through all these verses, what's the consistency here, Cliff?
Well, it comes back, I've redeemed you. I did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. I got your miserable carcasses out of slavery in Egypt, okay? And I made you a people unto me. And now I want you to obey me, to be faithful to me for your own good and to reveal me to the nations around you. I think it's later on. Oh, yeah, go to Tuesday. Now, we've looked at these verses before, but in Deuteronomy 10, we looked at this, but there's one phrase here that I want to look at. Deuteronomy 10, verse 13. And we looked at him earlier, and he says, to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. For your good. And it's interesting to hear, and we've mentioned this in earlier lessons here, the possessive pronoun here, for your good, your is Hebrew singular, lock, singular. In other words, it's for each one of your own good. I mean, think about this for a minute. Do a thought experiment. You know, sometimes I heard a story one time where two guys were arguing, and one guy was arguing, oh, morality is personal, it's subjective, it's cultural, and we don't have a right to say our Western morality is better than the morality in, you know, Africa or Asia or somewhere, or our morality is better than the American Indian morality or whatever. And on one level, it sounds okay, but the person said to him, look, in some cultures, they teach you to love your neighbors. In other cultures, they teach you to eat them. Which one do you want to live in? Okay? So let's take it another. Where would you rather live? Where would you rather raise your family? In a culture where the Ten Commandments dominated it? Or a culture where violation of the Ten Commandments was the rule? There's not a person here who in many ways doesn't believe in many of the Ten Commandments. I mean, ask somebody who had a spouse killed or a child killed or their home was robbed or they were victims of adultery or something like that, you know, if the Ten Commandments are outdated or if the Ten Commandments aren't for your good. And the whole point here, yes, we have been forgiven. And think about this too. All right, yes, Ten Commandments, we want to obey them. Life would be better. We keep them l'tov lach, for your good. That's the law part. But where does the grace part come in? Let me ask you. You believe in God's law, and you believe in keeping God's law, and you try to keep God's law. How many of you listening to me right now believe you keep God's law well enough to be saved by it? Okay? I mean, if you think you keep God's law well enough to be, well, good for you. I think you're greatly deluded. And this is the grace part. Okay? We believe in keeping God's law. We want to keep God's law. There's a purpose for keeping God's law. But to keep it, to somehow earn your way to think you're going to be saved by keeping it is a great delusion. And that's why law and grace come together. We keep God's law. We need God's law. We obey God's law. But we don't obey it to be saved. We obey it because we have been saved by grace. And as a result, we obey God's law.
So as you just said, we're not saved. We don't keep the law to be saved. We keep the law because we are saved.
Yeah, I mean, do you really think you keep the God's law to be saved by it? I mean, there are probably people out there that do it, think that. And my guess, they are the most miserable, obnoxious. Yeah, we've all met some of them. We've all met these people who are perfect. They ask them, they'll be the first to tell you how perfect they are. And who hasn't run across some of them? And God have mercy on us all.
So, somebody once said, the closer we get to the light, the more distinct becomes our own shadow. The closer we look at Jesus, the more we begin to discern our own faults and failings in our character, because he is the picture of perfection, and we fall far short of it, unfortunately.
That's why we need grace. The law is the standard of perfection, and that's the standard, and we strive for it, and we are promised power to obey. We're promised even power to overcome. There's some beautiful verses in Deuteronomy. Later on, we'll come to when the Lord says, are these things too far from you in heaven, far away from heaven or across the sea that you can't do them? He says, no, it's rhetorical questions, obviously. They can obey, they're called to obey, but you don't obey to, Israel was called to obey after they had been saved by God's great act in the Exodus. We have been saved by God's great act at the cross, and we claim that, and now we seek as a result of that to follow God.
So obedience is our response to God's grace. We don't deserve His grace. We can't earn His
That's
grace.
That's the fact that it's grace. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be
wouldn't
grace.
Wouldn't be grace anymore.
Sure.
He simply chooses to freely extend it to us when we ask. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you want to make it into heaven, keep my commandments.
Yeah.
He said, if you're afraid of going to hell, keep my commandments. He didn't say that. He said, if you love me. It's all about love. It's about falling in love with the God of heaven, a God who loves you enough to have died for you. And we're looking at the significance of the law and grace this week in our lesson. I want to encourage you, if you've not already done it, make sure you head over to the It Is Written shop website. That's itiswritten.shop. Pick up the companion book to this quarter's lesson, Deuteronomy, the Book of Love. It will expand and enhance your study of the book of Deuteronomy and the present truth thereof. We're going to be back in just a moment as we continue looking at the law and grace. See you back in a moment.
Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and for your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. I'm John Bradshaw from It Is Written, inviting you to join me for 500. 9 programs produced by It Is Written, taking you deep into the Reformation. This is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. We'll take you to Wittenberg, and to Belgium, to England, to Ireland, to Rome, to the Vatican City, and introduce you to the people who created the Reformation, who pushed the Reformation forward. We'll take you to sites all throughout Europe where the Reformers lived and in some cases died, We'll bring you back to the United States and take you to a little farm in upstate New York and show you how God spread the Reformation here. Don't miss 500. You can own the 500 series on DVD. Call us on 888-664-5573 or visit us online at itiswritten.shop.
If you enjoy coloring, then you are going to love the Buried Treasure coloring book from My Place with Jesus. The Buried Treasure coloring book has more than just pictures to color. You'll also enjoy activity pages, each accompanied by their very own audio story.
Mr. Dixon came across a small, well-weeded rice patch out in the middle of a field.
Get ahead of a rainy day or a relaxing evening as a family and order the Buried Treasure coloring book from It Is Written.
Welcome back to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. We are on lesson number 7, looking at the law and grace. Let's jump into Wednesday's lesson here. Wednesday's lesson is entitled, A Slave in Egypt. And when you take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, we've touched on this before, but it's the second time in the Bible that you find the Ten Commandments listed. And for the most part, it's the same as it was given back in the book of Exodus chapter 20. But especially when you get to the fourth commandment, that is the Sabbath commandment, it ends with this different twist. In verse number 15, it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." So there's this reminder of why we should serve the Lord, why we should keep the Sabbath, why we are blessed like we are blessed, and that's because he delivered us from Egypt.
Yeah. Well, it's, again, we've talked about this, that this is sort of like the background to Deuteronomy, and it's this concept of law and grace. By God's grace, they were redeemed from Egypt, and the New Testament uses, even the New Testament uses the Exodus as a symbol of salvation by grace. God did for them what they could not do. They were slaves. We're slaves to sin. We're freed from the condemnation of sin and from the power of sin through the gospel, through the grace of God. And then we obey. And again, you know, it's interesting too, because you've got the Sabbath commandment. And the Sabbath, ideally, first, we know, points to creation. Sabbath in the Garden of Eden, in creation. And the doctrine, I've often said, the doctrine of creation. What doctrine is so important that God demands 1/7 of our lives, every week and without exception? And it's so important that the memorial comes to us. We don't have to go to it every week at 1,000 miles an hour. The Sabbath comes to us. That's how important the doctrine of creation is, because everything rests on that. But think about it too, though. In a fallen world, creation isn't enough. In other words, I'm created, and then I'm going to live this miserable existence in a fallen world. And even if I have it good all around, there's so much pain and suffering and evil. And then you live, and then you kick the bucket, you croak, and you die, and you rot forever in the ground. Gee, what a great situation. You know why? You know, I'm glad I was created to live, you know, these years and then die. So the point is, in and of itself now, in a fallen world, I don't just glad I have a creator, okay? I need a redeemer as well. And so here in this version of the Ten Commandments, you know, the Sabbath points to creation, and now it points to the liberation from Egypt, the symbol of redemption as well. Because again, in a fallen world, creation just isn't enough. We need redemption, and that redemption comes through Jesus, and it's going to be fully manifested in the new creation, in the new heaven and the new earth that becomes ours because of the redemption that we have in Jesus.
So. That's right. And it's interesting that God puts this passage in the Ten Commandments here right at the tail end of the Sabbath. Now, from time to time, you will run into people who will accuse Sabbath-keeping Christians of believing that they are saved by works, which is absolute rubbish. In fact, it's just the opposite. We're recognizing that we were slaves in Egypt. We were sinners, and God gave us freedom. Sabbath-keeping is just a response to that grace that God has already shown us. It's anything but salvation by works.
Yeah, and it's funny. How is it, and I've asked some of my friends this, why is it and how is it that obeying the one commandment that tells us to rest, becomes the universal symbol of salvation by works, of trying to earn your way to heaven by resting. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, okay? By keeping the one commandment to rest, we're accused of trying to work our way to heaven. The irony there is incredible. But again, we see here law and grace. Where you were redeemed, Egypt, salvation from Egypt is God's grace. And then all the way through in Deuteronomy, I've redeemed you, and now I'm asking you to obey me, to keep my law. You've already been saved, okay? You're already in the promised land. You have redemption already, national redemption. Now obey. Simple as that.
It is pretty simple. And it's, again, not about our works, not about our righteousness, not about anything that we have, but it's all about Him. And Thursday's lesson really delves into this idea that it's not for your righteousness. And this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 9. And the passages that you reference here are verses 1 through 6. Now, that's a fair bit to read, but... What are some of the high points here? What are some elements that you want to bring out? I'm going to let you walk through verses 1 through 6 here.
Well, you start out, Hear, O Israel, you're to cross HaYordan today and to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself. You know, who can stand before these? Then therefore, verse 3, therefore understand that the Lord your God is He who goes before you, and He will destroy them. But then verse 4, Deuteronomy 9, verse 4. Do not think that the Lord has cast them out before you, saying, this is fascinating. Do not think it is because of my righteousness that the Lord God brought me to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these people that the Lord has driven these nations out. You know, and this does come into something that I think we've touched on earlier. You know, the question of God destroying these people and Israel destroying, we don't like it. But again, these were some pretty bad folk, okay? But again, and he says, it's not because of your righteousness. Now look at Deuteronomy 9:5. Again, it's grace. Because they're not so holy themselves. Okay, these people are bad. It is not in your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go to possess this land. But again, it's because of the evil of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you in order to establish the word which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, okay? So again, it's not because of their righteousness. And then even says it again, verse 6, you will know it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord gives you this good land to possess, because you are a stiff-necked people. I mean, I don't know how much clear, you know, and like, we're not saved because of our righteousness. Okay. I don't care who you are, how holy you are, how faithful you are, how obedient you are. All your righteousness is as filthy rags. And you know, the Hebrew there, Beged Edin in Isaiah, do you know what those words mean in the, you know, have you ever studied that? What that filthy rags is? Woo! It's, well, whatever, it's biblical. It's a garment defiled by menstruation. You're offended? Be offended with God. Don't be offended with me, okay? And in ancient Israel, that's their righteousness. If that's our righteousness, what is our good, you know, what is our evil? And so again, the point here is, it's grace. It's fully God's grace. You know, it's nothing in and of them that God is doing this for them. And yet, because, as you know, they ain't holy, but man, compared to the nations they're driving out, okay, but in the end, still, how much clearer could it be? Not because of your righteousness, but it's despite or the uprightness of your heart. You, because you're not. It's you are stiff-necked people. Wow, how much clear, powerful presentation of salvation by grace, salvation by not that we deserve it, but because of what God does for us. Very powerful stuff.
It really is, and it really is the gospel encapsulated. We're not good enough. We can't be good enough. Our goodness is never going to save us. If our goodness could save us, we don't even need Jesus. We don't need a Messiah. We don't need a Savior. We can do it all ourselves, which is the anti-gospel. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need His righteousness in place of ours. We can't do it on our own. But God is merciful. Amen. He looks at us and He says, yeah, you're kind of a mess. In fact, you're a real big mess. But I still love you, and I want to save you. So He offers us this gift of salvation. And the book of Deuteronomy helps us to see this gift that He wants to give us in a very clear light, not by our own righteousness, but it's only by Him. And we're going to continue walking through the book of Deuteronomy, getting a clear picture of God and His character, of the role of Christ in our lives as we continue week by week through it. Thank you once again for joining us for Sabbath School, and we look forward to seeing you again next week. God bless you.